our Bibles to Psalms 85. And we want to speak on the theme today, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Psalm 85. As you open up your Bibles or tap on your apps, I just want to let you know that our kids have a fundraiser for Laser Tag. That's next Sunday. If you're interested in that, you need to see the table today before you leave. Also, our couples have a couples retreat the second week of March. If you're interested, also stop by the table, make some payments there. And let's just say that you have a gift for dance and you like the dance ministry, the worshiping through dance, so you can see Sister Wendy today there, also signing up people to join that ministry. Psalms 85, the truth of the gospel, verses 1 through 9. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him. And his glory may dwell in our land. Amen. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. Lord God, as I have wrestled all week long with this word, Lord God, that you have stirred in my heart this morning, Lord, I present myself before your people, Lord God, with the word that you have placed in my heart. I pray, Lord God, that it would open up something new within us, an appetite for something new, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that it would help us to see things through your eyes, O Lord, and that we would be reminded of this great gospel in which we are a part of. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The truth of the gospel. Today, many people make the gospel so many things, right? People make the gospel about feeling good. You know, if I am part of something religious, I feel good. And sometimes they make the gospel about feeling good. They come to church, they sing good songs, they shake some hands, they go home and they feel good. And some people have made the gospel about feeling good. Other people have made the gospel about the church. You know, they come to the church, and this church has four walls and a ceiling, and we have some rooms and fellowship, and they make the gospel about the church and about the people. And unfortunately, when the church fails you and the people fail you, you feel so betrayed because you've made the church and the people your gospel. But if you make Jesus your gospel, you will never feel betrayed, right? But some people have placed their focus in the wrong place. Some people have made the gospel about rules and laws. If you do this, you'll be good. If you don't do this, you won't be good, right? Rules, you know, this is what we must do. This is what we should not do. And they make the gospel about rules. And that when you can't live up to all the rules, because no one ever can, when you can't live up to all the rules, you feel a sense of a failure. I'm no good for this. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm really no good to be Christian. I can't live up to it. They got it wrong. They got the gospel about rules. And if you got the gospel about rules, you will always be discouraged. You will always be downcasted. Why? Because in this world of depravity, in this sinful nature that we live, we're always battling with things. And because of that, we're always failing, getting up and falling down. The righteous fall and have to get up again, right? So this is who we are. So if you make the gospel about rules, you'll always live downcasted and heartbroken because you can't live up to the measure. What's the truth about the gospel? The truth about the gospel is that it is about Jesus Christ, right? So Psalms 85 is a particular psalm, and I've been wrestling all week long with this psalm. And Psalm 85 is a powerful psalm because it's It's being written from the perspective of the remnant that returned back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. Most of you know this story. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, sent into exile for 70 years. And for 70 years, they were in exile, dispersed throughout the land. And then after 70 years, confirming the words of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Ezekiel, they return back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. They come back to their father's land. A few of them remember the previous land, but most of them were a new generation. And this new generation was so excited and happy to be able to get back to their land, to their father's land. They were happy to get back to Jerusalem, to the place where they had heard all the stories of Solomon's temple and fire from heaven and all the great things that God did among his people. And it's interesting, if you were to keep your Bible open or look at those verses, you'll see that verses 1 through 3 are an exclamation or a declaration of such an excitement to say, our sins have been forgiven. God's wrath has been taken off of us, they say. They say, the Lord has restored us. And I love that it says, all our sins have been forgiven. And you have removed your wrath. In fact, he says, you've turned your fierce anger away from us. What a declaration, verses 1 to 3. There is this sense in the people that they feel that God has forgiven them. And why has God forgiven them? Because he's allowed them to get back into the land. So it's a sign that he has forgiven them. He's removed his wrath from them. And they're back there. But it's interesting. There's a turn in their voices in verses 4 through 7 where it says, restore us again, God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us salvation. Wait a minute. Verses 1 through 3, they were saying, man, you've forgiven us of all our sins. And then verses 4 to 7, they're saying, will you be angry with us through all generations? What's happening here is when they got back to the land and they started to work in the land for a few years, they realize Jerusalem is not what their fathers told them it would be. See, their father said, man, Solomon's temple was all gold. It was beautiful. Our gates, our walls were amazing. Our city was beautiful. And now they're living in it. And for 70 years before, in those 70 years, Babylonia came in here and plundered the city, right? Destroyed the city. And then for 70 years, other people lived there. And they did what they wanted to do in Jerusalem. And now they get back and they're like, God's glory is not in this place. Will we ever be revived again? Will we ever be restored again? Will God's glory ever be in this place again? In fact, the prophet Haggai says in chapter 2, talking to this generation who's looking around saying, what is going on here? He says, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem like nothing to you? In other words, the new temple that was built was nothing compared to Solomon's temple. And the new walls that were built, the enemies of the Israelites said, if a fox gets up on that wall, it's going to come tumbling down. It did not have the splendor. And this shook the Israelites who had come back. And they were saying, God, will your glory ever be here again? See, they had seen God's favor upon their life as one if God was blessing their land. But it's interesting to see in verse 9, they say, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, and his glory may dwell in the land. And I'm not going to get into verse 10 through 12, but there are verses that promise a Messiah and a salvation for the future. And it's wonderful where it says, faithfulness will come from earth and righteousness will come from heaven. Faithfulness will come from earth and righteousness will come from heaven. And it's talking about the blessing of the Messiah. The faithful will come from earth, but the righteousness will come from heaven. There's a blessing there for the people. But today, I want us to think about this story, right? So these people return back to Jerusalem, and at first they're real content and happy. It seems that God's not angry with them no more. But as they sit there, they say, what is going on here? You know, where is God's glory? There's this comparison, and they feel that they're missing something. But in verse 9, they say, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in their land. Looking at the psalm, how can we contextualize it? How can we bring it to us today? How can we compare it to the gospel? How can we apply this teaching for us today? As we look at the psalm that was written many years ago, I want to tell you that it reminds me of the gospel this morning, and I think that it will remind you as well as we finish our teaching this morning. It will remind us how God restores us, that we were captive, but he created a way to restore us, that our newfound walk with God is not perfect, but in it, the blessing of God is there. That sometimes we still walk around with the marks of our past life. We still walk around with the consequences of our past life. And it's a reminder to us, but there's a reminder to us that today, if we're faithful to God's word, his glory will always abide with us. His glory will always abide with us. So looking at this teaching today, there's four observations I want to make with you. The first observation is, once you come to know Christ, know that your sins are forgiven. Once you come to know Christ, know that your sins are forgiven. We know that God forgives our sins, right? This is what we've been taught, that the Jesus on the cross, he washed away all our sins. Once we made him Lord and Savior of our life, and we truly repented, turned our ways, we've been released from the wrath of God. What's the wrath of God? The wrath of God is death, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So once you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, you've been released from the wrath of God, which is what? Death, right? So forgiveness of sin reminds us that we have been released from the wrath of God. God has removed his condemnation over our life, and we get to enjoy what? Eternal life. But there are still marks of our past. There's still marks of our past that we have to deal with. And that doesn't mean that we're not forgiven. It means that we need to allow time for God's wisdom to take place in our life and help us over time to make good decisions. And as we make time over good decisions, we'll see more and more of those marks of our past life will be less and less. You see, the Israelites who turned had come to know that God was with them and had restored them back, but they still needed to deal with the consequences of their bad decisions. They still needed to deal with the consequences of their forefathers' bad decisions. They thought they would go back and their splendor would be all the same. No, there's times because of our past bad decisions, we need to deal with the marks of those decisions. And it doesn't mean that we're not forgiven. It doesn't mean that God hasn't saved us. No, God has saved us, and he's still dealing with us each and every day. But if you're here today and you have asked Christ into your life, the Bible says that we are forgiven. Isn't that a good feeling? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a spoken word over our lives. If you believe that, say amen. That we have been forgiven. The Bible says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's a blessing for the believer, man, to know that my past sins, my past bad choices, I remember them, but God chooses to release them and not remember them. He throws them into the depths of the sea and says, I remember them no more. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible tells us, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. There will be a time when all those who have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it's in Revelation chapter 20, it's the second resurrection. They will resurrect and they will have to stand and they will have to give account for their lives. And because they have no lawyer, because they have no advocate, because they have no savior, they will have to explain their own lives. And they will say things like, I was good, I walked the elderly across the street. I was good, I gave money to the church. I was good, I was a good person, I was faithful to my spouse. We understand those things, but we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who can give account for your sins? And they will have no advocate. They will have no Savior. They will have no Messiah. No one will be able to stand and say, I pay the price for their sins. And they will have to give account for their sins themselves. But the Bible says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. How many say amen? You know, have you said this many times? I have said this many times in your life, from this altar. If you give your life to Christ, I can promise one thing. I can promise that your future days will be better than your past days. Because life is about how we approach life. It's about the perspective of how we approach life. It's how we deal with life every single day. And if you truly come to understand the forgiveness of your sins and the grace of God upon your life, you approach your life every single day. You see, our belief in salvation alters the way that we live life. You see, if you truly believe that you have been forgiven and you truly believe that God's grace is upon your life and you truly believe that you are now a son of God and salvation rests upon you and you are a child, if you truly believe that, it alters the way that you live. You see, it reminds us that we approach life differently. We don't approach life from a position of guilt. Man, I feel terrible for the things I did. No. We don't approach life from a position of guilt, right? We approach life from a position of grace. Yeah. See, guilt, people who don't understand the forgiveness of God constantly walk around with this guilt. Man, I was terrible. I did some terrible things. I was unfaithful. I was lustful. I functioned in lust. I functioned in infidelity. I functioned in all these things. And there's a sense of guilt. And guilt is like an alarm clock. It constantly reminds you of something. And you try to press snooze and kind of think, you know what? And you're good for a few, but then it comes back and wakes you up again and says, no, this is who you are. We haven't embraced true forgiveness when we deal with guilt in our lives. That when we understand our forgiveness, we approach life from a position not of guilt, but of grace. We approach life not from a position of bitterness, but grace. See, bitter people say things like, I can't believe I lost my job and they didn't. That's a bitter person. Because if you understood grace, you'd understand God's favor upon your life shouldn't even allow you to have the position in which you have today. Right? So when you understand grace, you will never complain about those things. See, a bitter person will say, I can't believe that they have that nice house and I'm still living in this one room. A bitter person will always look at others and compare their lives with others. But when you've understood grace, you understand the forgiveness of your sins. I don't even deserve the one room that I live in. The Bible tells me that there's a mansion in heaven. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will take you to be with me one day, right? That is a promise. But if we don't embrace forgiveness, we live in bitterness. And bitterness is constantly comparing what we have with others, desiring what they have, thinking that those things are better. Bitterness impedes the joy of the Lord in our lives, right? Man, when we no longer, when we don't understand forgiveness, we function in these negative things that I can constantly tell you about. I was talking to a lady this week on the phone who is very, very ill. And this is what she tells me. Pastor Carlos, I am so thankful to God because I have people around me that help me. That struck a chord within me. When I hear of her physical battle, I'm like broken for her. And she tells me, I'm so thankful for the people around me that helped me. Shows she understands grace. And the church says, see, if we function from a position of defeat, we don't understand grace. But if we function from a position of knowing that we're victorious in Christ Jesus, our Lord, we understand those things. We understand that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because grace has taken place in our lives. We've been forgiven of our sins, and we can make declarations like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because I've been forgiven in that same power, in that same strength. And once you know Christ and know that your sins are forgiven, we look at life differently. And that doesn't mean that we still don't have to deal with some of the consequences of our past decisions. That doesn't mean that some of the marks of our bad choices are still not upon us. That doesn't mean that we still don't have to deal with some of the issues that we came into the gospel with. We brought them in and we can't expect them all to go away. But when we understand grace and forgiveness, we approach life differently. And because of that, our future days are better than our past days. So I want to encourage you and remind you that maybe you're dealing with some consequences of your past life. Maybe relationships have been ruined or sickness because of bad choices or financial pressures. Or maybe you're in a place where God is transitioning your job because of a bad choice that you once made. But I want to tell you that the marks of our bad choices or our past life are not an indicator that God has not forgiven us. They're a testimony of what God is doing in our lives. You know, even the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, had to deal with consequences of his bad choices. On his way to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus. He's knocked down to his knees. He hears the voice of Jesus. He has this encounter with Jesus. He loses his eyesight. And then even months later, he has to deal with fear. The disciples of Jesus, others who believed in Jesus, were afraid of Paul because they thought that he was trying to trick them so that he can get in there and he can take them back to Rome and arrest them. And he had to deal with some of these consequences even after his conversion. So will we. And that doesn't mean that Jesus hasn't saved us. And the church says, amen. So I just want to finish this thought with letting you know, you've been forgiven. Jesus forgave each and every one of us. I've been forgiven. We've been justified. And we have this blessing to know that we are children of God. Function from a position of grace, of a position of forgiven others. Function from a position of kindness. 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 Sometimes I'm surprised at how the church is not kind. Right, the church, how can the church not be kind? When we understand the kindness of God upon our life that has forgiven us of our sins, how can we not be kind? That doesn't mean we might not slip up once in a while, but that should only be once in a while. Our instinct should be to be kind. Right? We understand this. We function from a position of grace, forgiveness, kindness, generosity. We're generous because we understand God has been generous towards us, and we're also patient. We function from that. We enjoy the blessing of being forgiven. Yes, sometimes the marks of our bad choices are there, but that does not mean that God has not forgiven us. The truth of the gospel is we have been forgiven, and the church says, amen. Number two, your personal possessions or lack of is not an indicator of God's love for you. Your personal possession or lack of is not an indicator of God's love for you. You see, the Israelites felt, God, does he really love us? Look at us. We've been gone 70 years. Look at our temple. Look at our wall. Look, in fact, in Haggai, there's a complaint that they're sowing much, but they're not reaping much. That they take their money and they put it in pockets with holes in it. And they're saying there's no prosperity here. And they were comparing that to, is God really loving us? Does God really love us? I was talking to a guy who has his own business. And he was coming here for a little while. He went to another church for a little while. And he came, he stopped by one day during the day. And he's telling me, I really have a problem. I don't really think God loves me. I really don't think that, you know, that God hears my prayers. I really don't think that God is attentive to me. And I'm like, why do you feel that way? My business got no work. My situation at home is not good. And he was indicating God's love for him. It was an indication of God's love for him by how God prospered him and blessed him. And since he was not doing well financially, he felt that God really wasn't interested in him, or God really didn't love him. And really, I was trying to tell him, dude, God is just trying to get your attention, is what he's trying to do. You know, our finances is not an indicator of how much God loves us. The kind of house where we live in is not an indicator of how much God loves us. Our gifting, maybe you may be a good gift. Maybe you have good gifting. You're a good musician. You're a good worshiper, a good teacher. Maybe you have giftings to serve. Maybe you just have a generous heart. You're very gifted in those ways. Maybe you have a lot of wisdom. I want to tell you that you may be gifted, but that is not an indicator of how much God loves you. There are many people in the world that are super gifted. Super gifted, right? So sometimes in the church we think, oh, I speak a lot of tongues, or I have a lot of giftings, or I do all those things. God loves me more. I heard somebody say this. Oh my God, this is Facebook Live, right? I heard somebody say this once. God loves the Pentecostals the most. I was like, oh my God, my heart. Please, nobody else hear that. Right? Well, let us be careful. The barometer in which we use to indicate God's love for us is not what we have or what we don't have. The barometer that we should use is to recognize, in the lowest moment of my life, when I had nothing to offer God, he loved me there. When I had nothing to give him, that's where he loved me. Before I loved him, he loved me. That is the barometer in which we should use and know that in this life that we're living, we're just pilgrims. We are strangers trying to get through this land. And there is an inheritance which we have, a heavenly place where the presence of God dwells. There are some today that preach this health and wealth gospel, claiming that God always rewards his people with prosperity and with health. But the Bible is clear that wealth is no indication of God's favor. Clear. The Bible says God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So let us not think that maybe because we have a little more, that God loves us a little more, or we don't have as much as we wish we did, and that means that God doesn't love us. No. Our job is to be faithful in all circumstances. And God in his sovereignty, what is sovereignty? That he knows the past, the present, the future. He sees what we don't see, and he sees what we see. And he says, I know what is best for you. And if you continue faithful to me, you will see that I'm working out what is best for you. And best for you may not be riches. And best for you may not be fancy things. Best for you may be for you to persevere and for you to work hard and for you to be on your knees constantly saying, Lord, help me through it. That may be the best thing for you because it keeps you close to Jesus. So you are called to be faithful. Faithful. And in your faithfulness, see the hand of God bless you. Let us not think that what we have is an indication of God's love, or what we don't have, an indication that God doesn't love us. In many occasions, we are reminded in Scripture that we're called to suffer. We're called to go through hard times. You know, have you ever been in a place of need? If it wasn't for that place of need, you would have never seen the hand of God. I have a few occasions in my life where I dealt with real serious concerns, hesitating to use the word fear, but fear was involved in it as well. And I came to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm really worried right now. And I saw the hand of God come through. And if it wasn't for that worrisome moment, I would have never saw the provision of God. I would have never saw the hand of God. So God allows those times, because it's in those times when we get to see God's hand at work. It's in the time of sickness when we get to see a healer. It's in the time of hardships when we get to see God's strength upon our lives. Some of you have been through some things that I go, I don't know how they have done it, how they have gotten through it. And then the answer comes, the Lord has strengthened them. the Lord has strengthened them. Everything that you go through, know that God is there. So don't think that what you have or what you don't have is an indication of how much God loves you or is interested in you. No, know this. He loved you when you were lost. When you were lost. And what you're going through now, it's His sovereignty. Is leading you to what is best for your life. And you will see the glory of God. You will see the glory of God. And you may grow old and you may be poor in your old age. But when you see the faith of your children, it will bring riches to your heart. Right? When you see the faith of your children, when your children stand up and they say, I remember when mom and dad didn't have much, but they worshiped anyway. It will be enough to implant something in their heart to change their lives. And you get to enjoy the riches of heaven because of that. I want to encourage you today. Remember, there are times when low moments will come to our lives and sufferings and hardships. And we are reminded that God loves us there. There are missionaries that have suffered so much and given up so much for the gospel, right? So it's an indicator. And we can talk about others who have done this. And we understand that through suffering, there are times where we see the hand of God in a mighty way. I've seen a few people in their deathbed, and some of them have even worship God with gratitude in their heart. I'm reminded of the words of Job. Even if he kills me, I will trust him. I want to remind you today that what you have or what you don't have is not an indicator of how much God loves you. He loved you when you were lost in your sin. And the church says, our third point this morning, looking at this story, God is faithful to His word. This is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that we've been forgiven. The truth of the gospel is that what we have and what we don't have is not an indicator of how much God loves us. The truth of the gospel is that God is faithful to His word. When we look at the story of Psalm 85 and the remnant, God has spoken through the prophet Jeremiah that they would return back 70 years later. God has spoken. It had been spoken to Ezekiel. These bones, these dry bones will live again, right? It was a prophetic word that God was going to do it. And I love when we read Jeremiah 29:10. It says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place 70 years earlier. And it is now fulfilled and completed, right? For Ezekiel, God gives him a vision and takes him over to some dry bones. And he tells him, do you believe that these bones will live again? And the prophet says, you know, Lord, prophesy to them and tell them they will live again. And the Bible says that breath became a part of who they are. And the Lord brought them together. And I love what it says there in Ezekiel 37. It says that the people said, right, from the vision, we thought we were cut off. In other words, we thought we would never return back to Jerusalem. It was a declaration that we thought that God had forgotten about us. But God was faithful to His word. This is the truth of the gospel. God is faithful to His word. And 70 years later, they returned. I want to let you know, the truth of the gospel is that God is faithful to His word. And we must believe it. It changes our lives. It changes, if you believe God for His word, it changes how we live. Because we live knowing that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We live knowing that God will lead us and guide us every. So it changes the way that we live. It is our compass for life. It leads us. We trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge Him and He makes our path straight. We trust Him. We trust Him for His word. What spoken word is over your life? I can give you a few biblical ones, and then you can probably get a few for yourself, right? But we're reminded that He will never leave us or forsake us. That's a spoken word over our lives. Believe God for it. In your hardest moments, God is still there. I can bring you stories on how God told Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Moses is dead, but I'll be with you like I was with him. I'll be with you. And God, Joshua saw God in his life even as great as Moses or even greater, some say. Why? Because God is faithful to His word. I love that the last words for Jesus, for His disciples, this last conversation in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells them, I will always be with you. I will always be with you. And then we know that he sends the Holy Spirit and he comes and walks along with us and in us. And the Lord is always with us. I want to tell you today, I want to remind you today that the Lord is always with you. It's a spoken word over your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Believe God for his word. That he's with you. He's with you through your suffering, and he's with you through your joy, and he's with you through your decision making, and he's with you in your prayers, and he's even with you when you're not doing that good. I thank the Lord that in my low moments, God has not rejected me, but he still walked with me. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that in our low moments, God did not reject us? What is the spoken word over your life? I want to tell you that he's always with you. I want to tell you that he will not judge you for your past. It's a spoken word. Some people can't get through. Some people can't push through to the new things that God has for them. They're dealing with broken relationships, and they're dealing with bad choices and hardships. I want to tell you that with Christ, he will not judge you for your past. You can get through this. He will remember our sins no more. What's the spoken word? The spoken word is that he will strengthen you in your hard times and whatever you're going through. The Lord will strengthen you. What's the spoken word over your life? He will supply your every need. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches of glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply all your needs. It's a spoken word. Jesus, when he's teaching us how to pray, he says, pray, give us today our daily bread. It's a need. He may not give you all your wants. Man, I want a new pair of shoes. But the ones that you have are pretty good. He's given you all that you need. Giving you all that you need. If we can be content in our needs, God can begin to entrust us with a little bit more. The Bible says that holiness with contentment is of great gain. That's a great word for you. Holiness, living righteous with contentment, satisfied with what God has given you, equals great gain. What's the spoken word? Believe God for his word. There's an illustration, a biblical illustration, that I've probably used 20 times in the last 10 years. And I'm probably going to use it 20 more times in the next 10 years. But it works for us. It works for us. Luke chapter 5. The nets. Peter. Peter had been fishing all night long and he caught no fish. And then Jesus was teaching from Peter's boat. And after Peter had cleaned his nets, Jesus tells him, throw your nets into deep water. Peter could have said, I know these waters. I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this for a long time. He could have told him, hey, I'm tired. I got to come back here tonight. You're a great teacher. I'm a fisherman. But what did he tell him? By your word, I will do it. And he throws his nets into deep water. And the Bible says that he had so much fish that he had to get his friends to help him. And the nets were tearing. And they dragged the fish to the shore. And Peter throws himself at the feet of Jesus and says, apart from me, I'm a sinful man. What's the teaching here? The teaching here is that if he would not follow the word of Jesus, he would have went home with empty nets. Many of us are living with empty nets because we have not trusted the word of God. Many of us are living with empty nets. We live with empty nets. We don't enjoy the things that God has for us because we haven't trusted him for his word. He told them in 70 years, you're going to be back to this land. He told Peter, throw your net out into deep water. You'll be fine. I want to let you know whatever it is that God speaks into your heart, whatever it is that the Bible tells us that we should do, believe God for it. And you will always enjoy your nets full of fish. And the church says, our last point this morning to close up is, God's glory makes the difference. Verse 9, surely salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Surely salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. The word glory there is kavod. It's a popular word in Hebrew for glory. It means the weight of the Lord. It means the weight of the Lord. In fact, it's used in other times to mean the difference. The difference between when God is there and when God is not there. It means the heaviness of the Lord. It's also used for glory, honor, and majesty. The majesty of God, right? And he's saying, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory, that his heaviness, that his presence may dwell in our land. He's saying that one day again, could we have the splendor that we once had 70 years ago before the Babylonians destroyed our city. Can we have that again? He's saying, man, we want to see fire from heaven again. Do you remember how on many occasions God would send fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice, right? How in the place, holy of holy, the fog of God was there. The glory of God was there. The presence of God was there. It was something that was tangible for them. They were able to see it. They were able to hear the voice of God from the mountain speak to the people. They're saying, man, if we could have that again, the glory of God. They longed for it. They desired that the presence of God be evident with them. And they were saying, Lord, we know that you have saved us and brought us back, but that your glory would be with us. The truth of the gospel is that what makes the difference in our lives is the presence of God, is the glory of God, is the heaviness, the weight of God upon our life. That his glory may dwell in our land. God's presence brings peace to all situations, to understand that God is with us, leading us and strengthening us, bring us peace and bringing us hope. I want to remind you here today that it's the presence of God. God's presence is what makes the difference. God's presence in our lives is what makes the difference. In our church is what will make the difference. God's presence here is what makes it. It's not going to be good organization. It's not going to be good worship or good preaching. No, it's going to be his glory. His kavod, his presence, that it would be heavy in this place. And that's what would make the difference in our lives. That's when the brokenhearted will walk in here and feel the love of God. That's when the bound will come in here and they will leave released from the chains of the world and the chains of it, because the heaviness of God is in this place. That's when true liberation happens. True chains are broken. And that's when the dead is revived again. When the heaviness of God dwells in this place. This is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. And this is what we need today. Lord, would your glory fill our land? Would your glory fill our land? Would your presence fill our land? There was a conversation, and my time is up. There was a conversation in Exodus chapter 33 between Moses and God. And Moses tells God, if your glory doesn't go with us, if your presence doesn't go with us, then we won't go. He says, how will the other nations know the difference between us and them? The difference is that you are with us, oh God. That's what makes us different. And God was so pleased with Moses by his words that God tells him, I will do everything that you have asked. And then Moses says this to God, God, show me your glory. Show me your heaviness, God. Show me, Lord God, your majesty and your splendor, oh Lord. Because he understood and knew that what made the difference is God's presence. I want to remind you what will make the difference in your home and in your life is the glory of God, is the presence of God. That we would yearn it and long for it. That we would be hungry for it. That we would desire more of God. That we would have the boldness to tell the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your presence, your heaviness, oh God. And we will see it. And it will touch every part of our lives. It will touch our matrimonies. It will touch our children. It will touch our homes. It will touch our jobs. It will touch our finances. God's presence will make us different than everyone else. And when the world looks at us, they will see that there's something different. And it's not how we dress or how we look or how we sing or how we dance or how we teach, but it's the glory of God that has made the difference. Today, I remind you the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that we have been forgiven. Live with this security and this assurance, because it changes how we deal with life every single day. If we don't believe that we've been forgiven, we're still guilty. We still have guilt. We still have bitterness. We're still defeated. We're still broken. We have no security because we sense that we haven't been forgiven. But if you embrace the forgiveness of God, it changes the way you live. Changes the way you look at others. Kindness becomes a part of who you are. Generosity becomes a part of you. Patience becomes a part of who you are. Why? Because you've understood in my lowest moment, when I didn't deserve it, I was forgiven. Know that God is dealing with each and every one of us individually. And what we have and what we have is not, and what we don't have is not an indicator of how much God loves us. It's not the barometer in which we should use to say, God, you've been good to me or you haven't been good to me. No, know that God in His sovereignty, He knows exactly what's best for you. And your job is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Don't get tired in doing good, for in due season, you will reap what you sow if you do not give up. Faithfulness. And in the midst of that faithfulness, God will be glorified. And if He takes you to a place of financial healthiness or wealth, amen, I'll still serve the Lord faithfully. And if He doesn't allow that in our lives, we are still wealthy because we have transmitted the gospel every day of our lives. The truth of the gospel is we've been forgiven. What we have is not an indicator of His love. God's word is faithful. Trust God for His word. Trust Him. 70 years later, He did it. Peter said it. He filled Peter's nets. Peter was obedient. He filled. What is it that God is saying to you? Look at Scripture. Look at what's right. Look at what's just. Look at what God demands of us. Look at what God expects of us. Do it. And I promise you, your nets will always be full of fish. And the last thing is that His glory will fill our land. The truth of the gospel is God's glory makes the difference. His presence makes the difference. I want to invite you to stand this morning. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Your word. It's what we have, God. It's all that we have, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would allow it to resonate within us. Let it speak to our hearts this morning and draw us closer to You, O Lord. We need You, Lord. Let us not make the gospel anything else, but that the truth of the gospel will be a part of our lives, O Lord. Bless us this day. Help us to apply, to apply, to apply, that our Sunday would change our Monday, O God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Maybe you're here today and the Lord is speaking to you. He's speaking to you that you've made the gospel everything else and it's not what it is. And you're saying, this was for me and I want prayer to help me to apply it to my life. As we sing this next song, the altar is open. We invite you to come. We want to pray with you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. The only word that should have probably resonated with you was the one that said, in my lowest moments, He loved me there. He loves you there. Give your heart to Christ. I promise you that your future days will be better than your past days. If you're here today and you would like prayer as we sing this next song, the altar is open. We invite you to join us in prayer. Jesus,
here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.